تعالى أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ولا تركنوا إلى الذين ظلموا وتمسكم النار وما لكم من دون الله من أولياء ولا ثم لا تنصرون. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد.
اللهم
صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد.
الله سبحانه وتعالى began speaking in this ayat and saying, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. Do not incline yourself. Do not be inclined to those who do bullying or injustice. فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ, because the fire of hell is going to pull you towards it. Those who do dhulm, even if you are inclined towards them, even if you side with them, even for a little bit, the fire of hell will pull you towards it. And in the hereafter, Allah will not be your helper, so you will have no help. Here we see the emphasis is on the fact that not only does Islam say that you should not do dhulm and injustice and oppression to others, but the emphasis is to this extent that even those who do dhulm, you should not even be inclined towards them. Those who do dhulm, you should not even take sides with them, not even be inclined in your heart and have any sympathy for those people who do them. Because if you have this inclination towards them, and if you have this sympathy towards them, then Allah is saying that the hellfire is pulling you towards it by you sympathizing for those people who oppress and do injustice to others. So here we need to have an understanding now of this concept of dhulm. What is this dhulm that we are speaking of? What is this injustice or oppression that we talk about? Because when you look at the world, you see there are many people who shout about dhulm, and that dhulm is happening, and that injustice is happening. But we need to see what is dhulm and what is injustice. And here, after the introduction yesterday, now I just want to go in to explain this concept so that we understand what is the meaning of dhulm. And in order to understand that, we also need to understand its opposite, which is adl. Yesterday I had said that Allah emphasizes adl and justice. And we see that it's emphasized to such an extent in Islam that it is one of the usul al-deen, or the fundamental of Islam, to believe in the justice of Allah and the concept of justice in Tawheed. And hence, when we see the importance of adl, because both of these, adl and dhulm, they go hand in hand. Because of the fact that they are opposites, and opposites are understood by looking at each other. You define an opposite, you define a thing by looking at its opposite. You wouldn't know what is tall if you did not know what is short. Tall is defined by what is short. And big is defined by small. You need to see what is the opposite of a thing. So when we look at other, we see that it has been defined by the linguists in Arabic language as وَضْعُ شَيْءٍ فِي مَهَلِّهِ. This is the definition of other. He says to put a thing in its proper place is other. To put a thing in its proper place is other. And to take it away from its proper place is dhulm. So now, if you see a thing and if you put it in its proper place, you're doing other with it. There is justice. And if you take that away from its proper place, this is known as dhulm. Now, when this is the definition and you see this is what everyone accepts, and everyone understood justice to be this, to put everything in its proper place. But the issue came that what is the proper place of a thing? The issue in the world is this, that I claim that this is my proper place. If I don't get this place, then it means that I cry dhulm and say dhulm, that's happening. For example, I feel that I should be the ruler. I should be the king. I feel that that is the proper place for me. So I made it my place, my position. Now if I don't get it, I say this is dhulm, that's happening. And if someone else, he also feels he should be king. And if he becomes king, he says it's justice that's happening. So in other words, now what is happening is that with this definition, everyone is saying that that is a proper place for this. Meaning, I want to be the manager. I want to be in charge. I feel that that is the proper place for me. So because that I feel I made it my proper place. So if I don't get it, then I say this is dhulm. And if you do get it, then you're saying no, alhamdulillah, this is justice. You see? So now, in the world today, everyone who is crying dhulm is crying because they made a place for themselves. And if they don't get that place, then they say this is injustice. And those who do get it, they say this is justice. But understand what is happening. Because this definition was vague in the first place. The way it is defined in the language, even though it's right, but there is a little bit of ambiguity in this definition. Because of that, now people, all they needed to do is say, that is my place, that is my position. I deserve to get that. So now, because everyone feels that is their position, and if they don't get it, it is injustice. You see, if I want to be the ruler and the king, you also want to be the king. So if I become the ruler, it means you are not the ruler. If you become the ruler, it means I am not the ruler. Then in either way, there will be someone who's crying injustice. Either way, someone is crying injustice. So when this definition was there, now Shaitan came with a very good scam. And he said that, why not make everyone the ruler? You see, if you take God out of the picture, then now you make everyone the ruler, or at least you make them feel they're like the rulers. So now Shaitan came with a good concept, and if you look at it, it's a scam. He said, no, let's make this of the people, by the people, and for the people. So that now everyone feels that they're rulers. You all are in charge. If you are in charge, it means God isn't. Because if he was in charge, you won't be in charge. So take him out of the picture. Now everyone became God. Understand this. Now everyone became king. Everyone became ruler. My brothers, this is a scam that was run. And now since everyone is the ruler, who's going to say injustice is happening? No one wants to admit that we are unjust. Or that we are doing good. No one wants to say that. So you see this. This was a scam that was run so that everyone feels they are in charge. And if they are in charge, they are not going to say we are doing injustice. No matter whatever is done in their name, they will not say it's injustice, because if they say this is injustice, well, this is your rule. See what happened? If you make everyone the ruler, let's say this masjid. Let's say in this masjid, for example, I'm saying, maybe this is not the case, but I'm saying this. If one person is in charge, let's say Maulana is in charge. The alim is in charge. So now what happens? If he's in charge, it means the others are not. So obviously those who are in charge, they will never say we are doing injustice to others. And the others will say if there's anything going wrong, they will say this is injustice that's happening. This is dhulm. You see that? So now what you do, in order to do whatever injustice you're doing, but to make people feel that this is not injustice, you say, listen, let's take the alim out of the picture, and let's make you all in charge. Now all of you are in charge. We will do the same thing that we weren't doing before, but now you are in charge. So that which was injustice before has now changed to justice. Because they made you feel that you are in charge. The whole scam that is called democracy is just this. It is just this. The rule of the people. Take God out of the picture. Now you all are in charge. If you don't like what's happening, it's your own fault. You are in charge. You can change it. So they gave you a vote. So now you're happy that alhamdulillah, everything that's happening here is good. Because we make the decisions. Understand this, what's going on. My brothers, this definition had an ambiguity in it. And you can do this anywhere. You can see it anywhere. Even your own home, you'll see. If you're in charge of your home, it means those who are living there are not. So now if you make a decision that goes against them, they say this is zulm. Right? They say this is zulm. So the best way to avoid that is simple. Do what you want to do, but make them feel that they're making the decision. And say, alright, you all decide. I'll okay it. So now let them decide. So once they decide, and if it goes wrong, you say, listen, you made the decision. So they're not going to say, okay, we did wrong, or we did zulm. They won't say that. Because when you are in charge, no one wants to blame themselves. You see, understand this. So zulm in this definition is what? To put a thing in its proper place. But the issue in this definition is that what is a place? Everyone has made that place for themselves. Everyone made that place for himself, and because they did that, because they made that place for themselves, so now if they don't get it, this is good. And if they do get it, this is justice. But everyone, if they're opposites, and if there are many people who vie for that position, the ones who get it, they will say this is adl. The ones who don't get it will say this is zulm. So now there is still that ambiguity left. How can this be zulm? How can this be adl? So now, when this was the definition in language, Islam came along and did change the meaning, but it changed a word in that definition. Now how does Islam define adl? How does the Sharia define adl? Allah, here we see in Islam, when we define adl, it says, اِعْتَاءُ كُلِّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقٌ. Islam says that adl and justice means to give the right of everyone who is the rightful owner back to them. It means that if you are the rightful owner of this, then to give your right, if you give this right to them, this is other. And if they do not get this right, if it's taken away from them, then this is dhul. You see how it's defined. On one hand, here, you see the words have changed. But you see the meaning is the same. It's the same thing. There, the language is saying to put a thing in its proper place. Here it's saying that whoever is the haq, meaning has the haq for something, is the rightful owner of something, has the right for something, to give him his right, this is called adl, justice. And to take away his right, this is called dhulm. Now you see, in that definition it was vague. All Islam did is to change the word from place to haq, from mahal to haq, from place to right, and said that whoever has the right for this, if you give him the right, this is adl. If you take away that right, this is dhulm. All it did was this, but the meaning is the same. But because of the word change, something happened. It became more defined. It became more distinct. When we mentioned place, now everyone said, this is my place. This is my place. And if they didn't get it, it was dhulm. But Islam says no. If this is your right, if this is your right, and you don't get it, then you can say this is dhulm. So now, before you say dhulm, before you try injustice, the first thing you need to do is to prove that this is your right. Understand what I'm saying? First of all, you need to prove this is your right. If you don't prove this is your right, then what are you crying about? So before you cry justice or injustice, before you say this is dhulm, first of all you need to say, is this your right? Are you the rightful owner? If you are the rightful owner, then we will give it to you. If you are not, then you have no reason to cry injustice, because you didn't prove that this is your right. Now understand this. If someone wants to be now the ruler or the king and be the authority, so now Islam says, prove that this is your right. First prove that this is your right. If this is your right, then if you don't get it, you can say this is zulm that's happening. But if you never prove that this is your right, then why are you even crying that this is zulm? Why are you even saying that this is zulm? Because you haven't proven the fact that this is yours. For example, if I drive down the street and I say, I wish I lived in that house. This is zulm, I'm not living there. I say, is this your house? Well, prove this is your house. If this is your house, then you can say this is zulm. If this is not your house, then why are you even crying this? You have no reason to cry that this is zulm. You see, understand what Islam did. Now Islam said before adl and dhulm can be distinguished, first the haq and the right of everyone must be known. Wow. The right of everyone must be known before even you come to adl and dhulm. Because adl and dhulm will only be decided once your right and your haq is known. If your haq is not known, then there is no way to go even to go to that extent of saying that this is adl or dhulm. You see how Islam defined it. And I want everyone to understand this as I go on. And this is something a little bit deep that I'm going into, but something that we need to understand in Islamic ideology. How Allah defines dhulm and adl. So from there we can understand. So now what happens? How do you know that this is your right? If I say this throne is my right, I have the right to be on the throne. So now that right needs to be proven. And there are only two ways to prove it. There are only two ways to prove it. The one who made the throne should say, yes, you belong here. or the one who has the right to the throne, he must say that, yes, you belong here. You see that? There are only two ways to do it. And the issue is that those who make the throne, those who make the member, those who make any chair or position, you see, they also do not have the right to appoint someone on it. Understand what I'm saying? If I made the member, if I went there and got the word and made the member, and say, now I made the member, I will say who's going to get on it. Where do you get that right from? Who gave you that authority? You see, my brothers, understand this. We can make the member. We can decorate the member. We can design the member. We can place the member in the masjid. But who gets on it is not decided by us. It is decided by him and those who have the right to this member. Understand this. Those who have right to them, they can decide this. So now, making the member doesn't mean that you are also in charge of putting them or putting someone on the member. The one who this member belongs to, they decide who gets on the member. This is the reason that you see that if our imams, when they look at a member, when they gave us the member, this is not ours, it's theirs. They will decide who gets on it. And if this is not doing the job what they have made it for, then they don't call it a member. Understand what I'm saying? If this member doesn't do the job that it's made for, then they, imams, do not call it a member. Even though it looks like it. Even though it looks like it. This is the reason that that structure that was there, when Imam Sajjad was taken before it, he told Yazid, Yazid, allow me to go on these pieces of wood that you have here. You see, he didn't call it a member. He said, this is just pieces of wood. These are pieces of wood because they are not doing the job that it was meant for. If the rightful authority is not on it, then that right of those who are here must be from those who have the authority to seat someone on that. And this is the reason that those who want to rule and those who want kingdom and those who want authority, the authority first must be proven that this is your right. And the only way the right will be known is not by you or me or by the people, but the one who owns this world. He will decide who will be the authority in this world, not anyone else who is under him and those people who are around him. No, I mean, you elders have heard a lot of these things many times. I want the youngsters here also to understand what I'm saying. You see, when Allah made Adam, He said that Adam is going to be what? Khalifa. Right? Inni jahilun fil ardi khalifa. He announced the position of Adam before Adam was made. And he said, he is going to be your khalifa. Now, the angels had a dispute. I mean, they didn't want to go against Allah's decision. They won't do that. But they had a question and doubt in their mind. What was that doubt? They said, Allah, you know, you want to make a Khalifa in the earth. And they had knowledge of those people who were here before us. They killed each other, massacred each other and died. Became extinct. So now what happened is that these angels, they said, Allah, why do you want to make him the Khalifa who comes from this place? You know, it's like, for example, you go to a place that's, you know, off gang infested. And you say that, you know, I want to make one of those people there in charge of you. We are the professors. We are the learned people, the wise people. Then you may go to us. Right? They didn't understand it. Right? So they asked Allah, that Allah, why don't you make one of us instead of Adam? They had a question. Allah, at first he said, you don't know what I know. You don't know what I know. Okay. But still, the doubt's there, right? And that's not an answer. You know, you go to Mawana and ask him, you know, some question, you know, he gives you a weird answer. Then you're like, wow, you know, it must be a deep answer. That's why I'm not understanding you. Yes, you know, I mean, you don't know what I know. Okay, well, wait a minute, that's not an answer. Yeah, really not an answer, right? So now what happens is the same thing, you know, they had a doubt. And Allah knew that he had to prove it. So Allah proved it. He said, alright, let's have a debate. Let's have a quiz. Answer these things. Angels couldn't. Adam could. Adam could. Now here, there is a doubt here. You know, a lot of people haven't read this. And I'm sure a lot of people over here, if you did notice it, you know, then maybe, you know, if I say it, you might notice it. You know, if you read the ayat there, that section, you will see something. You will see that Allah asked them to read the names. And they couldn't. They said, we have no knowledge except that which you gave us. Then Allah says that he taught Adam the names. Then he asked him to read. So, you say that, wait a minute. Allah taught him the names and asked him the question. So it's like, for example, a teacher asked you some question, you couldn't. But she tells the answer to the other kid and says, now you tell me. Obviously, that's the way it looks. Right? See, that's the way it looks. But just to clear that doubt, you know, so you don't be left with that doubt, right? So you need to know, what is the meaning of that? You see, the names that are written there, Allah taught out of the names. Allah had shown and taught every creature and creation that name before Adam. You see that? Not every one of them. You also taught Adam then. And he taught Adam the same thing that he taught them. But the issue is this, that when they were taught, they only knew the names, but could not reach its definition. Could not reach beyond what the names were. When Adam was taught, he had the names, but he reached the definition of that name, the true meaning of the name. In other words, everyone looked at the name and they thought that this is the objective. When Adam was taught the name, what did he say? He said, this is Muhammad and you are Mahmud. This is Ali and you are Ala. This is Fatima and you are Fatir al-Samawati wal-Ard. This is Hassan and you are Mohsen. This is Hussain and you are Qadim al-Ahsan. When everyone was taught the names, they thought this is the objective. When Adam was taught the names, he understood this is not the objective, but the means to understanding Allah. So now, as you see, that whole incident happened of Adam, and Adam was done. All these angels got together and had a dispute with Allah. Now the angels do not sin. Understand this. Angels do not sin. They don't disobey Allah. They don't do wrong things. They only do what they are told to do. That's why they're called masoom. They are masoom because they do not sin. They do not do wrong. They just obey Allah. Whatever He says, they will do. They will do that. Now when they angels who are masoom got together and said, listen, why are you appointing him? Appoint one of us. We are the ones who praise you. We are the ones who do hamd of you. So now Allah, by rejecting the whole consensus of all the angels, He rejected their consensus and showed to everyone who's a Muslim and reads the Quran that even if all the angels get together and say, make one of us the Khalifa, Allah says that will not happen. Right. If he rejects angels, how can he accept the consensus of human beings?
Muhammad
So now, in the world, you see, Islam defines adl as giving the right to its rightful owner. So before it is given, first that right must be proven. Allah wants that right to be proven in order for it to get there. And this is where my brothers and sisters understand this. When we see whatever is happening in the world, and the dhulm that is happening in the world, and the people who are doing dhulm, and those who say this is adl, first of all we say, listen, if you say you have the right to rule, first of all prove the right. Prove the right that you have right to this land. What is your proof that this is your right? And if you don't prove the right, then to say that being in that land is justice, then there is no proof of that. You cannot even read justice and injustice unless you prove that this is your right. And those who have been oppressed, when we say that those people who have been kicked out of their homes and made refugees from their own land, they can prove that this was my house. They can say that this was my land. What proof do you have that this is your right? When you have no proof of right, then you have no way to say that this is adl or zulm. You see, this is how Sharia defines adl and zulm. And this is how, when we look at adl and zulm, this is how it happens. So this is the definition of Islam. Now when we come to Allah, this is the third stage now. When we come to Allah, and when we say that Allah is adil, what do we mean by that? Yeah, a lot of times, you know, many Muslims, right, they worship a God that they have no clue who he is. You know, and this is one of the tragedies that Allah has defined Himself and made Himself so clear, described Himself so clear and given His ma'rifat to the universe. In fact, this is when you read the hadith, right, that goes back to the creation and the reason of creation. He says, I was a hidden treasure and I wanted to be known. He made Himself known. Even after, when He says, He may see, like for example, when I say, I want to be known, there's a difference between my wish and it actually happening. You see, there are many things, many factors that are in there. Yeah, I want to be known. But, you know what? I don't have the authority to be known. I just can't be known. Here when Allah is saying that I was a hidden treasure, and I wanted to be known. So now, in Allah's case, His wish and intention and the action itself, there is no factor that can become an obstacle. And between us and it actually happening, there's many obstacles. We don't have money, we don't have opportunity, we don't have influence, we don't have the looks, we don't have the voice. So even if you don't get to know, people don't want to see you. Right? So now what happens? In Allah's case, when He says, I wanted to be known, so He made Himself known. So the ma'arifat of Allah, the knowledge of Allah is existing in Islam. But even when we are in Muslims and we are in the school of Ahlul Bayt, still when we come to certain things, we see that we still lack the understanding, basic understanding of Allah. When we say Adla Ilahi, the justice of Allah, what does this mean? What is the meaning of adl here? I mean, here does it mean that Allah puts everything in its proper place? Or does it mean that Allah gives everyone who has the right of something to him, to the rightful owner? No, neither these are the definition when it comes to adl of Allah. Understand this. Neither of them are the definition. Now you see, when we speak of adl ilahi and the justice of Allah, Allah's justice in our books of aqaid and in hadith and the way Ahlul Bayt explained it, it means that Allah does everything that is good and does not do anything that is evil. When we speak of Allah's adl, it means that every good He must do and every evil He should not do. This is how Allah's adl is defined. So now, every good that exists in the world, He should do it. And if there is any evil that is there, He should not do it. In other words, Allah, whatever He does is good. And if He does not do it, if He does not do it, it means it's evil. Understand this. What does adl mean here? Adl of Allah means that everything that Allah does is good. So if He does something, you can never say this is evil. And if He does not do something, you can never say this is good. Imagine this. This is, my brother, because if it was good, He must do it. And if it was evil, He cannot do it. You see, understand this. This is how Allah's adl is defined as. And I'm explaining this to you so that you have this clear understanding as we go on. Then you will also understand adl when it comes to us. So Allah's adl means that anything that is good, and everything that is good, He must do. And everything that is evil, He cannot do. Because good in itself must exist. The essence of good is that it must exist. The essence of evil is that it should be non-existent. It should not exist. So Allah should not bring it out in existence if it's evil. And if it's good, then He must bring it out in existence, meaning He should do it. You see, understand this. So if this is the concept of adl, in when we speak about Tawheed and Allah. Now when it comes to us, what is the meaning of adl when it comes to us? Understand this. Here does it mean that we should also do whatever is good and we should also abstain from whatever is evil? You see, this definition does not apply to insan. From here, I want you to understand this. This definition does not apply to insan. We cannot have this definition. The definition of adl for human beings, for us, is that they should do everything that is wajib. And they should abstain from everything that is haram. See, for a mu'min, when we say he's adil, he's doing what? Everything that is wajib, he should do. Everything that is haram, he should abstain from. You see, this is a definition in us. Now you see, some people, and I want you to understand very clearly, some people you'll meet, they are do-gooders. Right? They like to do good. Right? They like to do good. And they define it the way we define it for Allah. They say, whatever is good, you should do. Whatever is evil, you shouldn't do. And they, obviously, because Islam doesn't say this, so they have to make their own religion for it, and they call it insaniyat. And you'll meet those people. They say that, we don't need to do good because Allah says it. We need to do good because it's good. We need to stay away from evil because, not because Allah says it, but because we should do it. Right? And you'll meet those people. And if you haven't, you know, and I'm sure, you know, you have some relatives, you know, who'll say that. Right? Our job is to be a good human. And the issue that happens here, you see this. Why this definition cannot be applied to us? Why is it applied only to Allah? You see, my brothers and sisters, when this person came to me and said, you know what, we need to do good and we need to stay away from evil. That which is good we should do. That which is evil we should stay away from. And here all I asked him is that, listen, who's going to define what is good? Who's going to define what is evil? Understand that? Who's going to say that this is good or this is evil? You say that this is good. The other guy is saying, no, this is not good. And even if you say that, how do you know it is? We do not know what is good. We do not know what is evil. Brothers, understand this. We don't know that because Allah knows what is good and evil. This definition is only applied to him that he must do all that is good and he must not do that which is evil. This definition can be applied to him. When it comes to us, Allah says, you don't do good or evil. That's not your job. You do what is wajib. You abstain from what is haram. In other words, when it came to us, Allah is telling us that this is wajib, so we do it. Because Allah said it, then it means it's good. And Allah says, do not do haram. It means that Allah said it, it means it's evil. So we don't know how to come and deduce good and evil. Allah is the one who deduces good and evil. Our job is to follow what Allah says is good and we'll say this is good. Otherwise, if good and evil was in the hands of human beings, there will be so many goods that you will have a spectrum of goods and a spectrum of evil that goes from one extreme to the other extreme. You see, this is the reason when you look at Allah's actions, if He sends a tornado or a wave to kill 50,000 people, you are not the one to say that this is evil. How do you know that? How do you know this is evil? This is the reason you leave it in Allah's hands. When Allah does it, it means it is good. If Allah does it, it means it's good. If He does not do it, it means it's evil. We cannot decide that. Our job is to be obedient to Him and follow that which is wajib and abstain from that which is haram. Salawat alaikum wa definitions I gave you. One in terms of language, the other in terms of Islam, the third in terms of Allah, and the last one in terms of human beings. All four of them you see are the same thing, but in different words. When the level came down, you see the words changed, but the meaning is the same. Other, when it came to language, meant place. When it came to Islam, meant haq. When it came to Allah, meant goodness. When it came to humans, it means wajib. And dhulm, when it comes to Allah, when it comes to language, it means to be away from the place, its proper place. When it came to Islam, it meant that the one who had the right, not getting the right. When it came to Allah, it means evil. When it came to humans, it meant haram. So adl and zulm are decided by these things, my brothers. This is for us, when we decide what is adl and zulm, this is how it happens. And this I gave you as a summary of the definition of adl and zulm. From here, now let me go on, so that we understand more in regards to this. Salawat alaikum wa this dunya that Allah made is based on adl. All this system is based on adl. And those who know the system, and you have read it in your books of science and this and that, and you will see everywhere it's written, that everything has been placed in such a way that if it is taken away from that place, the whole system will come crashing down. For those people who are from the south, like I am. You know, in the north, you know, you have more liberal-minded people. South, we have rednecks. Right, and they think that this is a conspiracy theory. What do you say? So they say that, you know what, if anything is removed from its place, it's all going to come crashing down. So to them, it's a big joke. You know, and because I have to deal with them, you know, I have to answer to them all the time. So obviously, this is something, when you keep in mind, it might come that, you know what, this is something that is said, that no, my brothers, Allah made the whole universe with Adam. Meaning He put everything where it belongs. Everything where it belongs. Even in our own self, we see everything is in a place that really there is no other place for it. If you can think of where else can your eyes go other than where they are, you will see that the way that we have been made, this is the most ideal place. This is the proper place for it. See that? If you put your eyes behind your head, you know, or for example, any place else. You see how Allah made us. He has made everything. He has put everything in a place that where it belongs. Really, even when man tries to emulate creation, that's the only way he comes and he ends up doing the same thing. You see, even a lot of times you'll see this, and I want you to notice this. Even when they make pictures of aliens, you'll see that it's just not sensible to do anything otherwise than how human beings are made. Even imagination cannot do things that are unreasonable. They understood that, right? I mean, this is something that's understood. Everything is proper. And they say that if anything is taken out from its place, put in another place, then you see everything comes crashing down. It will be devastating. Even if a thing is moved a little bit, you see it is going to be devastating. Everything, and those people who know more about the universe and do their research, they know it. They know what it means. But Allah and the Imams are explaining to us that how Allah made this system with Adam and put everything in a place that it belongs to it. So that now, when you see all of these things, that in creation of the universe, Allah made Adam and He put everything in its proper place. And He appointed a place for it that you cannot move it. If you remove it, it will be devastating. In our own self, He did the same thing. If you move the heart from the left hand to the right hand side, it will be devastating. Everything in its power, and if that thing is removed from its place, it will be destroyed. It will be devastating. It would make the whole thing crash down. So now when this is the case with creation of the universe, with us, all we need to understand is also when it comes to authority and rule and power, this is the same way Allah made the system. And if that system is made and Allah put a person in charge, then by putting him in charge, just like everything is running properly, by being in its place, it will run properly. But if you remove that authority that Allah has kept, even for an inch away from His place, then you see the whole system will come crashing down. The whole system will come crashing down. I want you to see this. Because a lot of times you cannot feel it immediately. Many things you cannot feel immediately. When you do dhulm, you cannot feel dhulm immediately. Dhulm, as I said, for us is haram. You know, for us it's haram. You know, this one person, I was asked by this person, you know, because, you know what, you know, nowadays, you know, you have these shows on TV. So they say, is it halal to watch the shows on TV? This obviously, you know, I mean, thing is that either lewdness on the show or any type of bad thing, this is that. No, it's very good and everything is right and proper. But everything is proper, okay, go ahead. So, that, you know, now Marana loved it, you know, so right away you go and start watching. And not just him, but he brings his wife and kids and start watching. And till now, you see, they didn't have a habit. Now, they started watching every day. And, you know, these shows, the way they're made, right? If you watch one, and then you're hooked. Because they deviate a point that, you know, you need to know what's happening next. Who's going to get divorced, who's going to have an affair, whatever. Right? So you need to watch the next episode. And then, you know, you get up. And you start watching that. And you see this, that he started watching it, and in 5-6 weeks, now they're hooked on it. Now, he comes to me one day, says, you know, hold on, here's what happened. After watching all these things, right, now what happened is that there was an incident, there was something that was happening in the masjid. Some viladat or shahadat was happening in the masjid. He wanted to bring his kids along. Kid said that, you know, this is the last episode. And, you know, how can we miss that? You're watching it all these weeks and this event, this last episode, we need to watch this. And he was arguing with him, but, you know, we need to go to the masjid, you know, we have viladat or shahadat, whatever it was. And when this happened, then he comes to me and said, now look, I don't know what you did. What are you talking about? What happened? This has happened, now they don't want to leave there. You know, the issue is that, here's the thing. Many times, you see, when you start doing something, the effect of it, you don't know what it's going to be. At that time, it looked very innocent when you started doing it. But it comes to such a point, it brings you to such a point that soon you start to leave your deen and leave your iman in order to follow that. See, sports is the same way. I remember a time when the Super Bowl was on an important occasion. It was in Muharram. Right? And it was just around that time of Arba'in. And I could see Day of Arba'in and Super Bowl. And I could see the crowd was considerably less. It's a Sunday, you should be here. Right? It's Arba'in. And you can see that it's less. And you ask around, they say, well, Marana, you know what, I was stuck here and this and that. What was the score? You see what happens? Once you get hooked on it, that's it. Now it starts to pull you away. You see that? This is the reason when Allah says something is haram, Allah has gone to the extent to protect us from going that way. You see how far the Islamic law has gone to protect mankind, to protect man from doing zina and fornication. Allah says, do not look at the woman. He put a prevention on our eyes so that this does not lead us to that. And you see, once you start looking, it slowly and slowly takes you there. Now if you understood this example, then you would know this ayat that I read for you. وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. Do not get inclined towards zulm or those who do zulm, because they pull you towards the fire. When you are doing it at the beginning, you won't know what's happening, but it takes you there. This is where zulm starts happening. And you see that you do zulm and go into the wrong path. And this is the reason when someone has zulm, when someone does zulm, Now you understand from here, if you understood what I have said, now I will read this hadith for you from Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad. And understand this hadith of his so that you know. And see the gravity of this hadith. Many of you might have heard this, but from what we just spoke about, understand it in this light. He says, Al-Mulk la yabqa ma'al kufr. I mean, la yabqa ma'al dhulm. He says, Al-Mulk yabqa ma'al kufr wa la yabqa ma'al dhulm. He says, a hukumat, a rule, a kingdom, a government can remain with kufr by being kafir, but it can never remain by being kafir. By doing zulm. Because you see, zulm takes you to destruction. It might not look at it at the beginning, but you see it starts, and when the ball gets rolling, then it reaches a point of no return where you cannot do anything about it but face destruction. You see, many examples, and you will see it in every household. If one fitna starts, anywhere, one break in any family, one split in a family or a community, you see this. That one split will lead to so many splits that it will become so hard to know whether this is a family or not. Or a community or not. My brothers, understand what zulm is. Just that what it might seem innocent then, we are not doing anything. But the first one who caused the split, now you see, when that split happens, it keeps on splitting. And as long as that original shape is not broken, then that hurt will never increase. It's like you have a cold. You have a cold, you don't take care of the cold. Becomes a flu. You don't take care of the flu, becomes pneumonia. You don't take care of the pneumonia, then you can ask the doctors what's next. But soon you will be led to death. Soon it will lead you to death. It was just a cold. Cold is nothing. A cold is nothing, but if you don't take care of it, it increases. Just like that, you see. When someone does haram, it's like, it's nothing. What's wrong with this? It's not hurting me, alhamdulillah, I'm fine. But you see, it's just like that cold. You don't take care of it, it's going to increase. And it comes to a point where there is no return. The doctor will have to give you a time limit now. You have 2 days. That's what happens. Zulm is just like that. When you start doing zulm, the ball starts rolling and everything becomes destroyed. Imam Ali says that with zulm, any government that does zulm cannot last. It cannot last. It can last by being infidel, by not believing in Allah, by rejecting Allah, but they cannot last by doing zulm. Because you can only bend it so far before it breaks. This is what happens. And those who did zulm, inshallah, I'll explain more about this, inshallah, in the next days to come. What are the effects of zulm, and how does the symptoms occur? We'll explain all about that. Right now, all we need to know is this. Zulm, when someone does zulm, it cannot last. It cannot go on, it cannot remain. There's no way that it can remain. And it is going to collapse. Many zalim and unjust rulers have come who were very big and strong and powerful. And they showed their zulm. And they did their zulm. But you see, neither are they here, neither are their remains found. Neither are the rule they had and the power they were so proud of being there. You see how weak zulm is. And now understand how strong those people are who were oppressed for Allah's cause. And who were mazloom for Allah's cause. Not because they wanted to be mazloom, but because they stood up for Allah's cause, they were mazloom. There's a difference. There are those people who are habitually mazloom because of their own ways. But when those people who stood up for Allah, you see, those people, when they are mazloom, you see how strong they are. On one hand, you see that zalim, who in his pride and power did whatever zulm he can and tried his best to destroy his enemies. And then there are those who stood before Allah and stood for Allah's cause. That zalim is long gone, his memory is also gone, and his power and rule is also gone. But that person who went through this zulm for Allah's cause, yes, she was not allowed to cry for her father's death, but her cries can still be heard today by everyone who follows her. You see, the confrontation of Yazid on one hand and Sakina on the other hand. She was that soldier of Allah. She was that soldier of Allah who not only faced one zalim, but every zalim that came on the way and stood before them. At first, it was Shimr. And Sakina, when she faced Shimr, it was when the ladies were being taken as prisoners. You know, their hands were tied to one another. The ladies who were older, their hands were tied behind them. And the girls who were smaller, their hands were tied above them so that they can walk together in one chain. And this is how you see that they were dragged from Karbala to Kufa. And Sakina, obviously the day before on Ashura, had seen her whole family being killed. And you know what, when one person dies in your family, it is devastating. Those who have died, those who have someone who have died in their house, they know how devastating it is to lose a loved one. But when your whole family dies, when your father that you used to be so close to is killed, when your uncle that you used to look up to and love so much is killed, when your brothers who used to take care of you are killed, when all the people in your household that you used to love and care about and those who cared about you are killed. Now you see what Sakina went through in that one day, that she was in a state of shock. And now when you see on that night and Sham-e-Ghareeba, her problem started. Her problem started when you see that someone, those people who came to rob the tents, they came, and now when they came to rob the tents and they were robbing and stealing the jewelry on the women and children, the one person came to Sakina and said, "Give me your earrings." Sakina said, "I will take them out for you," but in his haste, he could not wait for it. He went and went to the ears of Sakina, held the earrings in his hands and snatched them, with the earlobe splitting and the blood falling on the shirt of Sakina. Right. Now for Sakina, was that hard? Yes, she's a girl, she's only 4 years old and cried. But for her main pain was the fact that she had lost her family. She had lost her loved ones, but she's in pain. She's also in pain. Her clothes are on fire. Hamid ibn Muslim says, I went near this girl and I saw that her clothes are burning. So I went near her to put it out. She said, who are you? I have nothing to give you anymore. They stole whatever I have. He said, I did not come to steal. I want to put out the fire that's on your clothes. Now you see this Sakina from that day, when she was taken as a prisoner, her hands were tied above her head. Her hands were tied above her head and she was being dragged. And now as she was being dragged from the battlefield, what a sight that was for her. To see the trampled bodies of the loved ones on the ground of Karbala. How hard was it for her to see her father, Imam Hussein, lying on the battlefield of Karbala, his body trampled, and there are so many injuries on her. Sakina looked at it, and in one bit of emotion started to cry. And as she cried, that Shimr came forward and started slapping Sakina in the face. And said, do not cry, you do not deserve to cry. You do not deserve to cry because your father was a criminal. Your father was a criminal. Now in that situation, Sakina is being taken. Sakina is being taken and you see the level of thirst did not go away. Even after Ashura, you see they were left thirsty for many hours and days. Sometimes the whole day or two will go by, they won't get water. One time came when Sakina was so thirsty and she saw that they had reached a stop. And everyone of the army was drinking water. But the Ahl al-Haram and those people in the camp of Rasulullah, they were put on one side and were not given water. Sakina, she asked her aunt Zainab, can I go and ask for some water? Is it alright for me to ask for some water? Zainab said, if it was alright for Hussein to take Ali Asghar to ask for water, then there is no harm in you asking for water. Go and ask for water, this is your right. And as a human right, she went. She came before the army, and as she was walking there, Shimr saw her, and he now wanted to play with her. He came to her and said, what do you want? She said, I want some water. He said, you want water? He took the water bag from the person who was giving the water to the army. He said, then I will give you water, but first you must follow me. He made her go behind, and he gave water to all the men, and she watched them drink. You know, when you are parched and thirsty, when you are thirsty, you know, you feel more thirsty when water is near you and you cannot get it. Shimr is looking back with a sly look towards her to see how she reacts as he gives the water to the men. She walks slowly behind Shimr. Now when all the men have drank the water, she said, now can you give me water? He said, wait, my animals have not drunk the water yet. Do you want me to give you water before my horses? That cannot be. Shimr took the water. Shimr took the water to the horses. He started giving the water to the horses. And then when she was looking at it and when all the animals are fed, really, how was it that the animals are drinking water and the granddaughter of Rasulullah is looking at them thirsty? How would the animals have fed? Maybe they have more heart than these cruel people who took the Ahlul Bayt. Now when all the animals were fed, Sakina now with her little hand said, would you give me some water now? He said, alright, I want you to put your hands forward and put them together. As Sakina did that, he took her little palms and put them all together so she can drink. And he took the water, and before it reached the hand, he threw the water on the ground before her. He threw the water on the ground before her. He said, you want water? Go ahead, drink that water. It's in the ground and you can drink from there. This is how Sakina was dealt with. But you see, Sakina did not waver. She did not fear. She did not fret. She knew what she was going for. This is my brothers and sisters, how those people who took the zulm on that behalf, you see how they went. And now when she went before Yazid, now Yazid also said, who is this girl? Who is this girl? Because what happened was that when they went inside, now the ropes that were tied on the hands of the woman, but they tied the rope on the neck of Sakina. So now when the ladies sat down in the court of Yazid, Sakina's neck was being pulled by the rope. So she was spinning down, and then she got up. She sat down, she got up, she was doing it. And as Yazid saw this, he says, "What is this girl and who is this girl? Who is this girl that is sitting up and down? What is wrong with you?" Sakina, the reason she was doing that, she said, "My rope is choking me. That's why I'm sitting down and that's why I'm getting up." Yazid looked at her, he said, "Who are you?" She said, "I am Sakina. I am Sakina." And they said, "So you are the one who cries a lot. You are the one who cries a lot for your father." Now the test one day came. That one day when that test came for Sakina, and Sakina, she saw Imam Hussain in the dream. And she always used to remember Imam Hussain. She always used to say, "My father had promised me before he left that I would be joining him soon. Oh father, when am I going to join you? When am I going to leave this prison? When am I going to come to you?" But that day came once when she saw Imam Hussain in a dream. And Imam Hussain said, "My Sakina, it is time for you to come to me. Come to me, Sakina, it is time for you to come." Sakina all of a sudden was crying so much that everyone said, "What is wrong, Sakina? Why are you crying like this?" She said, "I saw my father in a dream and he said that I will be joining him soon." And when Yazid heard the cries, he asked, "What is this crying?" Because he heard the cries in his room. And he said, "What is this crying?" They said, "Sakina, she wants to be with her father." And then when he said, "Well, why didn't you give them his father? Why didn't you give her father to her?" They took the head of Imam Hussain. My brothers and sisters, just imagine the pain now, and then you can give your condolences to Fatima. Give your condolences to that grandmother who is looking at this atrocity for her own children. Now they brought the head of Imam Hussain in a tray and they said, "Sakina, you love your father. Here, take your father." Sakina looked at the head, took the head in her hand, put it on her chest, started whispering to her father, and she laid down with that head in her chest. All the ladies were looking at her and they were crying over her helplessness. And soon they recognize that she is not moving. Imam Sajjad takes the head away, looks at Zainab, picks up Sakina and says, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." This poor Sakina, after going through all the atrocities, now in the prison of Sham, is going inside the hole. Imam Hussain makes the hole in the ground for Sakina and says, "I'm going to give my Sakina." It is said in the book of Maryam Hazratani that when Imam Hussain was giving Sakina, when Imam Zainul Abidin was putting Sakina in the grave, the hands of Imam Hussain reached out and said, "Give me my daughter. It has been long since I have left her. Let me be hugging her. Let me take her in my..."